Well, let us now turn in our Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. If you turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. If you had a chance to look at the bulletin, you'll see our focus for this morning is this wonderful man of vibrant faith, spiritual vigor, Caleb, wonderful man of God, still on fire for the Lord at 85. I hope that's the desire of all of us when we reach that age and stage in life, or whatever age we're at in life, that we would be fired up for God and living for Him. But we'll read Joshua chapter 14, and then we'll read some verses in 15, 13 through 19. So let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half-tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong as this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. And if you skip down to verse 13 of chapter 15, "Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Shishai, a high man, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly the name of Debir with Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, 'He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, as wife.' So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, we come now in our studies in the book of Joshua to chapter 14 of this wonderful book. And at this point in the book, the wars of Canaan are for the most part over. The land of Canaan, it has largely been subdued, and the coalitions of the Canaanite nations, they have now been smashed. And so while there are still some enemies to deal with, much of the land of Canaan at this point, it's now pretty much finally under the control of the people of Israel. And so at this juncture in the book of Joshua, then the time has now arrived to distribute to the various remaining tribes of Israel the territory, promised territory of the land of Canaan west of the Jordan, so that they can now enter in and begin to enjoy their God-given inheritance. For as chapter 13 records the land east of the Jordan, it has already been given to the tribes of Reuben and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. But as we see here in this chapter, at verse 6, when one of these tribes, the tribe of Judah, comes forward to Joshua in Gilgal to claim their inheritance west of the Jordan, among them is an 85-year-old man called Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. And as this amazing man of faith, the true godly character of his that I want to focus on this morning. If you see, Caleb really pictures for us the child of God who is totally sold out for the Lord, who is therefore willing to pay any price, to fight any battle, to overcome any obstacle in order to win the victories that God has waiting for him. For as we'll see, Caleb was someone who could not be satisfied with the ordinary and the mundane, a life of mediocrity, as so many sadly are. But he was someone who wanted all that God could give him and had promised to give him, and he would settle for nothing less. And so I want to look with you then at the wonderful characteristics of this man Caleb to see what it was that enabled him to go on to possess everything that God had promised to give him. And in so doing, I trust that we will see these are the very same characteristics which we all need to be true in our lives, if we also want to go on to lay hold of what the Lord has for us. And so I want you to see just two things in particular about the character of Caleb here. Firstly, that he was a man who was committed to God. Then, secondly, he was a man who was confident in God. So he was a man who was committed to God. He was a man who was confident in God. Well, let us begin then by considering in the first place, Caleb was a man who was committed to God. For notice what is said here in this chapter about him. Look with me firstly at verses 8 and 9. We're told there that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. Then if you go down to verse 14, we are told there that the land of Hebron, it became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And again, if you were to turn back to the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, we find the very same description given of Caleb. In fact, in verse 24 of Numbers chapter 14, God himself refers to him as my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. How would you like to have that on your resume? And at least six times in the Bible then, we are told that this man, Caleb, he was a man who was fully committed to God. For you see, he was a man who gave God all that there was of him. Every inch, every ounce, every nerve and fiber, all there was of Caleb, he had given it to the Lord. Because you see, just like the Apostle Paul, here was a man who was a man of one thing. He was a man who could say, one thing I do and one thing I purpose to do. I will follow the Lord with all my heart, regardless of what others around me may be doing. For you see, he recognized God alone is altogether worthy of our wholehearted devotion and commitment. And furthermore, he understood that God expects nothing less from each and every one of us. You see, God wants to see the same love and devotion he has for his people, the commitment he has made to them, to be reciprocated in their lives. And that's why the Bible reminds us that half-hearted, lukewarm religion is actually something God detests. For as G. Campbell Morgan has said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. For it would be better to say there's not a God than to say there is one. But he doesn't excite me. And I'm not going to give him all there is of myself to totally, wholly, completely follow the Lord God. Well, friends, that is what God desires from all of his people. That is why he redeemed us, so that we would be a people who have our hearts set on living exclusively for him, just like Caleb. And should that not be your desire and mine then, above all else, child of God? For is God not deserving of such wholehearted love and devotion? Makes me think of the great evangelist from the past, D.L. Moody. Moody started out his life as a shoe clerk. Then he went on to become a Sunday school teacher. Then he became a mighty evangelist. But he went to England on one occasion. While he was there, he heard an evangelist preaching in an outdoor meeting in a field. And the evangelist's name was Henry Varley. And here's what Henry Varley had to say. He said in the course of that meeting, "The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with and for a man wholly committed to him." And D.L. Moody, when he heard that, he said to himself, "Well, by the grace of God, I will be that man. I want to be wholly, completely dedicated to him." Well, friends, God took that relatively uncultured, untrained, uneducated shoe clerk. He used him mightily to shake two continents for Jesus Christ. But why? Because he was fully committed to him in his heart. And friends, that same attitude of wholehearted commitment and undivided loyalty to God should be what characterizes every one of God's people. And some of you, no doubt, you'll hear that. You'll be tempted to just dismiss it and say, "Well, I'm just a lay person. Surely God doesn't expect me to be 100% committed to him. Doesn't expect to have all that there is of me. I mean, after all, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist or a missionary." And that's okay for a Paul or a Caleb or a Moody then. But I don't have the same calling as those men. I'm not of the same caliber as they were. And our reaction to these kinds of things then can be to simply elevate these types of people to a position far above ourselves, as though God was a God who showed partiality and couldn't do that in your life or mine. And we conclude then such a life as they lived, it is completely unattainable to us. For you see, we reason God when he gives such a life to a select few. And we are content then to settle for a life of comfortable mediocrity. And we excuse ourselves by saying God doesn't have the same expectations for me as he did for them. Oh, friend, let me ask you something. Has God got one standard for men like Caleb and for pastors, for evangelists, for missionaries, but another standard for you? Has he? Of course he doesn't. For you see, God expects all of his people, in light of all that he's done for them in Christ, regardless of their occupation or position or standing, to commit to serving him with all their being, wherever it is he places them in life, so that the work of his kingdom can be advanced here on earth, in the workplace, in the home, in schools and universities, wherever God's people are, as they now live in total commitment to him and they follow him as they ought to. For you see, friends, we are the hands and the feet of Christ here on earth. We are living members of his body. And the only way the life of Christ can reach others and the work of God's kingdom and his interests can be promoted here on earth then, is if we do take seriously our calling to now live out all out for him by presenting our bodies to him each day as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable or expected service, as Paul says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. You see, boys and girls, we should just be like the old cow, which President Eisenhower, the 34th President of the United States, spoke about. And he tells of how he went to an old farmer to see if he could purchase that old cow from him. And so he went over to visit the farmer, and the first question he had was he asked about the cow's pedigree. But the old farmer didn't even know what the word pedigree meant. So then Eisenhower asked, well, what about the cow's butterfat production? And the farmer told him, well, he didn't have any idea. And then finally Eisenhower asked him if he knew how many pounds of milk the cow produced each year. But the farmer simply shook his head and he said, I don't know. But I can tell you this, she's an honest old cow and she'll give you all the milk she has. Well, boys and girls, God's people need to be just like that old cow. We need to give everything we have for him also. And yet the tragedy is so often we're not doing that. For we're willfully allowing other priorities, other things in life to hinder us from following the Lord wholeheartedly because of the choices we're making. For we allow ourselves to be beset by a host of other conflicting interests and motives. And we're so easily sidetracked by the menial and trivial things of this life. And the result is we live with a divided heart. And God is simply placed in the back burner of our lives while we get on with pursuing our own agendas and goals. And we can think that we've done God a wild service then by being in church once or twice on a Sunday. But the rest of the week we want to live for ourselves and do our own thing. Well, friends, that is not the attitude that characterized this man Caleb. For he gave himself up to God completely. He determined to follow God wholeheartedly and with complete abandon. You see, he was committed to God's person whom he would serve, and his will which he would do, come what may. And as one author, F.B. Meyer, says then, And remember, this man had to march for 45 years in the wilderness because of those who refused to enter in. But F.B. Meyer says, amid the marchings and counter-marchings and the innumerable deaths, all of the murmurings and rebellions of the people in the wilderness, he retained a steadfast purpose to do only God's will, to please him, to know no other leader, and to heed no other voice. And Caleb wasn't worried about what anyone else did or said or thought then. His only concern was to have God's stamp of approval on his life, for he only wanted to live to please God. You see, Caleb recognized, after all, if you please God, doesn't matter who you do displease. But if you displease God, ultimately it doesn't matter who else you do please. And friends, let us always remember that then, as we go about the daily business of each day. We have been put on this earth to please God, to serve him with all of our hearts, as Caleb sought to do. And the language of your heart and mine, it should be that of the person who said then, my heart is his to love him. My will is his to obey him. My mind is his to think on him. My feet are his to follow him. My tongue is his to praise him. My knees are his to bow to him. And my lips are his to witness to him. For you see, all that we have, all that we are, friends, it should be placed at his disposal to be used for him and for his glory. Well, the first characteristic of this man, Caleb, that is identified for us in this chapter then, it was that he was fully committed to God. He wanted to do his bidding in all things, regardless of what others may or may not have been doing. And that brings us to consider the second characteristic of this wonderful man of God, which is highlighted for us here. And that is that he was also a man who was confident in God. Throughout this passage, you see, we see Caleb refer continually to the fact that his supreme confidence in life, the source of his courage, his unbending commitment, it was God himself and the fidelity of his own word. For notice how many times the little phrase "the Lord said" or something like it is used here in this chapter. Look at what Caleb says to Joshua in verse 6. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Then in verse 10 he says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And then again in verse 12, he says to Joshua, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me. I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And over then, again then, Caleb is expressing his confidence here in God and his word of promise. You see, his confidence in life, it wasn't built in the ideas and notions of others. It was based entirely on his conviction that God's word was truth, and that what God had promised then, he believed he was able also to perform. And Caleb didn't waste his time consulting the daily tracking polls then to decide whether he would believe what God said. He didn't stick his finger up in the air to see which way the winds of popularity and public opinion were blowing either. He wasn't interested in any of that. Nor did he concern himself with asking his friends what they thought he should do or what they were going to do. Not a bit of it. Every day when he got up, he determined in his heart he was going to follow the Lord and his word alone as his only standard and authority for all of faith and life. And he wasn't tossed to and fro and blown about all over the place then like so many are. Because they're just like the double-minded man described in James chapter 1, who, because they are not fully committed to God and his word, they end up being unstable in all their ways, and like a wave of the sea driven and tossed around by the wind. For you see, Caleb was a man of simple, uncluttered faith. And thus he believed God. He took him at his word, and he acted accordingly. For friends, that is all that faith is. Faith is simply belief with legs on it. It's believing what God says in his word and acting on it. And that's exactly what Caleb did throughout all of his life. For you see, he trusted that God would be all that he had declared himself to be. And thus he believed he could depend on him to keep all of the promises he had made to him. Isn't that what we see here in this chapter? For he's here recalling the events of Numbers chapters 13 and 14, when Moses sent 12 spies from Kadesh Barnea to investigate the land of Canaan, to bring back a report of what they saw. And you'll remember how 10 of the spies, they brought back an evil report on that occasion, which caused the heart of the people to melt, as it says here in verse 8. You see, what did they return with? They returned with tales of mighty giants, numerous people, great fortified cities, all of which was true. But you see, they concluded that a conquest of the land and its people was impossible because of these things. And yes, they saw the value of the land of Canaan. And they agreed that it was a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God had said. But the problem was, unlike the other two spies, Caleb and Joshua, they looked only at the giants from the human perspective rather than from God's perspective. And thus the majority ended up measuring their own strength against that of the giants, while only Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God and his strength. You see, they were all saying, look how much bigger those giants are than we are. But Caleb and Joshua were saying, look how much smaller they are than our God is. And the majority ended up demoralized. They trembled then, but these two stood alone and said to them with confidence, the Lord will bring us into this land. He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For friends, they said, they are bread. They're our lunch. For their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But as you know, sadly, the majority report carried the day. And that should be a reminder to us, the majority are not always right. Very often they're not right. But as a result, all the congregation, they fed off their unbelief. And they responded by following to choose the naysayers, the doubters, the grumblers, the complainers, who said the land couldn't be taken. And instead of listening to those who represented God and expressed their confidence in him and in his word, what did they do? Listen to what they did. They determined to stone Caleb and Joshua with stones to silence them as you can read in verses 8 to 10 of Numbers chapter 14. But friends, how did God respond to this lack of faith on the part of these naysayers and doubters and complainers and their failure to put their confidence in God and His Word? Was He pleased with it? Did He just ignore it? Write it off as an understandable human weakness? No, He didn't. As you know, He banished the whole jolly lot of them to the wilderness for 40 years. For just as the spies had spent 40 days spying out the land, so unbelieving Israel's sentence was to spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, a year for every day. And all those who were 20 years or above when they left Egypt, they died there then. Not a one of them ever entered the promised land. And they didn't experience the rich blessings of God that they could have done. And what an utter tragedy the story of this generation of the people of Israel that Caleb recalls here is then. And what a sober reminder it should be to all of us, as the writer to the Hebrews says, to beware lest there should be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, and that would cause us to lead others to depart from the living God. Well, Caleb was a man who didn't succumb to the prevailing unbelief of the majority all around him. You see, unlike them, his confidence, it was in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And that same confidence is what we still see in exercise then here all these years later, as he now reminds Joshua of the promise that God had made to him through Moses 45 years earlier to give him the land where his feet had trodden as his inheritance. And so he says to Joshua in verse 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day." And of course the mountain he's referring to here is the land of Hebron, as we see from verse 13. And at this time Hebron, it was still in the land hands of the pagan Canaanites. It was a land occupied by the Anakim, the race of enormous giants, who had previously caused the previous generation of Israelites to tremble in their boots. Because you see, they were a people whom it was thought impossible to conquer. My friends, did that fact put this man of Caleb off for even a moment? Not a bit of it. For as far as he was concerned, they were simply squatters who had no right to be there. For God had promised the land to him, and therefore he was going to take it. Because you see, the languages of his heart was that of the whole hymn writer who said, "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone. It laughs at impossibilities and cries, 'It shall be done.'" And so here is Caleb then at 85 years of age, when most people are putting on their slippers. They're dreaming only of security and comfortable retirement. Well, what's he doing? He's getting ready to take up a sword to go up a mountain to drive out these giants and claim this land as his rightful inheritance. For you see, Caleb's confidence is in his God, and that confidence, it hasn't diminished one iota. And he's still as much on fire for the Lord at 85 years as he was at 40 then. And so he simply couldn't rest until he had taken possession of the best that God still had in store for him. For remember, Hebron, it was a land of abundance and plenty. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and it was filled with the best of corn and wine, the largest grapes and figs and pomegranates. And Hebron was noted for its fertility and fruitfulness then. And so in the Bible, it stands as a picture for you and I of the fullness of the blessings of God. All that God is willing to give to those who, like Caleb, will press forward by faith to overcome every obstacle in order to obtain these things. And friends, is that not what you want for your life? Do you not want to live like Caleb on the mountaintop of God's fullness and blessing? The place of abundance and plenty, where you can enjoy all of the rich blessings of a life of fellowship with God and abiding fruitfulness in Him. Well, friends, such a life is set before us here and all over the pages of the Bible. But it's a life that is only given to those who are willing to count the cost and follow the Lord wholly in the way that Caleb did. As we read in verse 14, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, because he wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. And the tragedy is that so many people in the church, they are content with less than God's best for them. And so rather than looking to take the mountain of God's blessings and fullness, they settle for molehills. For as Oswald Sanders says, most are content with the good, but only a few are prepared to pay the price for the best. For God's best gifts are the most costly. And Satan disputes our way most fiercely then, not on the plains of average blessing, but on the heights. Well, Caleb was prepared to pay the price for the best. For while Hebron seemed to most to be altogether invincible, Caleb went on to take it because of his unshakable trust and confidence in his great God and his wholehearted commitment to him. And what an example God has left on record for us here then to follow after. And let all of us seek grace then, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that each one of us here would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, as Caleb did, that we would not become sluggish, but we would imitate those like Caleb who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And friends, let us seek then to give our lives holy to God, to live all out for Him at whatever age and stage that life we're at. For friends, don't you want to be able to say with the poet who penned these lines, "When I am old, how glad I will be if the light of my life has burned up for Thee. I shall be glad whatever I gave of labor or money one soul to save. I shall not mind that the way has been rough, that Thy dear feet led the way is enough. When I am dying, how glad I shall be if the light of my life has burned up for Thee." Amen.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, open our eyes that we would see You as You are, that we too would have the same confidence that Caleb had, the same level of commitment to You in life, that we would seek and believe that it is possible to follow You wholeheartedly, but that we would see that such a life of true blessing does come at a cost, that there are things we are called to cut out of our lives. There are things that we are called to keep at the forefront of our lives if we would know the fullness of joy and blessing and life that You came to lead us into through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that none of us would excuse ourselves, that we would not go away and grumble or complain, that we wouldn't be like the unbelieving generation of Israel, who, though the promised land was set before them, though you were willing to lead them into it, yet they perished in the wilderness because of an evil heart of unbelief that stumbled at your word, that didn't listen to you, but looked at all of the obstacles in the way. And we do pray then, Lord, fill our hearts with the spirit of Caleb. He was of a different spirit, but we pray that we would see that all of us can know that spirit as we yield ourselves to your spirit, as we are filled each day by your spirit, as we seek to walk hand in hand with him and to follow his leading, his direction, to do his bidding, whatever it may be, whatever cost, whatever obstacles may confront us in the way, and help all of us then to go away and search our hearts, to have serious, honest dealings with you, that we would give you no rest, except you bless us, except you bring us into the fullness of blessing that is and ought to be ours in Christ. And we do ask, Lord, hear us, go before us, keep us, forgive our every sin. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.